How many of you were here this past Sunday morning? I talked about a young man named Matthew. Some of you heard that story, and so like we've gotten a ton of calls of people asking about Matthew and how Matthew is and what they can do for Matthew, and so it's pretty incredible. And I want to thank everybody and just, you know, keep him in your prayers, and we've got some things we're working on. But you know, the heartbeat of that was that, you know, God would send us 1,000 more kids like Matthew, and we'd be the body of Christ to them. And it was, you know, obviously, you know, I didn't know Matthew's story Sunday morning. And if you weren't here, basically Matthew had lost both his parents years ago. His grandmother had been raising him. She passed away. Mr. Martinez comes into Matthew's life, and it was a powerful story. He got baptized at the 8 o'clock service. And I asked him as we were talking back there, can I share that story with the congregation? And so he said, absolutely. And so we shared that story, and it's amazing how God moves and how God works. Cause you know, nobody remembers who preached last Sunday. They just remember that God moved in a powerful way. And so that's my prayer for tonight. And tonight is kind of, going to be kind of a hard tone. We're in Acts chapter 6, and we're going to come upon the first martyr, Stephen. And, you know, here's the thing. This is when you find out, you know, who has faith and who really doesn't. I remember, it was the summer before my senior year in high school, and man, God had really been working on my heart, and I knew God wanted me to do something. I wasn't sure what it was, and you know, we'd gone to youth camp. How many of you have been to youth camp when you were a youth? I don't mean this past summer. You just been to youth camp? Just anyone? Go ahead, let me see again. Amuse me. Okay, all right. So we've been to youth camp. You know how it is when you get back from youth camp, right? I mean, you're excited, you're fired up, you're ready to change the world. And, you know, I came back kind of that way. Our youth camp is at the beginning of the summer. And then I remember praying the last night of youth camp, you know, God, whatever you want from my life, I give it to you. Man, and I meant that with all of my heart. You know, Lord, whatever you want from my life, it's yours. And it was kind of a trick prayer, because I really didn't think I had anything that God could use or that God needed. So I'm like, you know, whatever you need, God, thinking, good luck. And we get home, and it's the summer before my senior year. I mean, you know, your senior year, that's supposed to be the year, right? And it was the most miserable, lonely summer of my life. It was awful. And I wasn't sure what God was doing. And, you know, I just was praying. I said, Lord, you know, what's going on? It seemed like every friend I had, I don't know, they were gone, they were busy. It was just an incredibly lonely time, you know. There was no girl. I mean, it was awful, right? And thank you. I heard a few comments. But I knew God was doing something. And I was, you know, trying to hang on to that fire that I caught at summer camp, but it was fading fast. You know, and I was finding myself just kind of wanting to go back to the old things, the old life, and all of that. And right before the summer started, a few kids who were going to be freshmen in high school came to me. And they said, Jamie, you know, we're going to be freshmen next year. We want to start a Bible study in our high school. And, you know, and they hadn't been to high school yet, and I was just trying to help them, right? Like, listen, you know, you don't have a Bible study in school. You know, they have that at church. It's called Sunday school, you know? And I was trying to help these kids. Listen, if you start a Bible study in high school, man, it's not going to be good. People are not going to think that much of you. And I was the king of cool, so, you know, I knew, you know, what to do, what not to do. So I just told them I didn't think it would work. And that whole conversation ended, and they said, well, will you pray about something? I said, sure. And they said, would you pray about leading that Bible study when school starts? And I said, sure. I'll pray about it. And all I could remember was that last night of youth camp. God, whatever you want with my life, whatever you want with my life, I'm yours. And so I knew this is what God wanted me to do in that season. And I'm going to tell you all the little things I did trying to get out of it or trying to not make it as bad as I thought it would be. I told everybody we would meet on Monday nights in different people's houses, right? We won't be at school, you know, Monday night. I mean, gosh, who in the world can come to Bible study on Monday night, right? I went to a public high school of about 800 kids, and God really did a work in my heart. And I guess I really consider that the time that, you know, I started preaching. And so I remember our first Monday night, you know, we had like 20 or 30 kids there, and I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe 20 or 30 kids would come to a Bible study on a Monday night. And so I did the Bible study, and then word started getting around, and it was just a matter of time that there were nights that we had over 100 kids come to this Bible study. I mean, I remember the one house that it was the smallest house we met at. It always seemed to have had the biggest crowd. I mean, literally, you know, I would be preaching and there'd be kids sitting in the bathroom, sitting in bedrooms that couldn't even see, but they were just there. And I remember it was kind of my first real taste of religion as some of these kids would come to me and say, "Hey, why so and so here? I mean, they were partying all weekend. Why are they here?" At Bible study, you know, and all I really knew to do was to talk about Jesus, you know, because he was the one that had changed my life. Church hadn't changed my life. Church people hadn't changed my life. A pastor hadn't changed my life. Jesus changed my life. And so all I knew to do was to talk about Jesus. And so we realized that so many kids were coming, didn't have a relationship with Jesus. So I would end every Monday night by talking about how to become a Christian. And it was crazy because I remember one of those first times I shared the gospel that way. I said, "Listen, if you know that you need Jesus, then I'm going to ask you to come down here, you know, to the couch or the love seat." The piano, I mean, whatever was there in that house. And y'all, week after week, with 60 to 100 high school kids sitting there, kids would stand up and they would come forward. And I remember the first kid that came forward, you know, he came to me and he just stood in front of me. And I just looked at him and he just looked at me. And I wasn't sure what to do because in the church I grew up in, when people went forward like that, the pastor whispered all that stuff, right? I wasn't privy to what was happening. And we were just a bunch of kids. And so we decided that every time a kid got saved, we would just write their name down and pray for them, right? We'd tell them to find a church. And at the end of our senior year, over 160 kids had come to know Christ in our high school. It was unbelievable. I'd never seen God move the way that he moved. And I think really the rest of my life since then has been trying to aspire to that level of faith that all of us had when we were 17 and 18 years old. Because I told God, whatever you want from my life, it's yours. Because guess how many friends I lost in the senior class my senior year? None. That's what most people say. But I'm telling you, nobody wanted anything to do with me my senior year. No, none of the seniors. I had 200 freshman friends, but let me tell you, that ain't cool when you're a senior, right? Walking in the cafeteria and at the freshman table, they're like, "Jamie, over here." And the seniors didn't want me anyway. And I guess it was probably the first time I really experienced any kind of loss for the sake of Christ. You know, because I mean, you think about it, you know, this had been 12 years I've been building up to this moment to be the king of the school. And, you know, God just kind of pulled the carpet out from under me. But I'm going to tell you, I have not one regret about what happened and what God did. Not one. I remember sitting in French class because anytime something spiritual or theological came up, everybody would look at me because I led the Bible study, right? And I remember one time we were sitting in French class, and I don't know, we were talking about creation. We obviously weren't talking in French because after 3 years, all I could say was, I love you, kind of, right? and this girl was talking about creation and said, you know, God's creation is unbelievable. And then somebody said, if you believe God created it, and the whole class looked at me. And I wasn't sure what to say, but there was this kid in the class, Rich Wilson. I don't know why I remember this moment so vividly, but Rich just looked at her and he said, you know what? It doesn't matter who you believe created the world, because it doesn't change the fact that God did it. You can believe whatever you want, but the lie doesn't change the truth. And I was thinking, oh, how I wish I had been the one to say that. That was so profound, right? Because I was just thinking, like, shut up. Well, in Acts chapter 6, it's, you know, it's this baby church. And we know there has been some persecution. You remember the apostles, they were flogged for talking about Jesus, right? But like as far as any serious persecution, and I don't even know how to say that with a straight face, that a flogging is not serious persecution. Because let me know, you flog me, that's serious, right? If you get flogged, that's serious. But this is, we're going to this first moment. Because they've just chosen seven men. The Bible says full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. And they have become deacons in the church. And they're going to serve the church. And their primary responsibility is the distribution of food for the widows. This is their job. That's why Sunday was so powerful. We talk about, you know, the Bible says a true religion. Religion that is acceptable to God, that's seen as pure and holy, is taking care of the widows and the orphans. And God brought Matthew Sunday. I mean, it was powerful. It was incredible. And so here we are. Stephen's one of the men who was chosen. He was probably, in many ways, one of the faces of the early church. And so we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 6, verse 8. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. And so here's Stephen, a very influential person in the church. And the Bible says, we don't know exactly what signs and wonders, what miraculous things that God used Stephen to do. But the Bible says that there was evidence that he did those things. Other people had observed those things. Now he's he has an office, a position in the church. And so some people are upset about this. Anytime, if you met somebody that is full of grace. Wow, nobody's raising their hand. I mean, I would think we're all here. Sure, did you at least meet somebody tonight that's full of grace? It's hard to meet people full of grace because most of us aren't full of grace, are we? Y'all are very quiet tonight. Is it me? Did I start off too somber? I was going to drink one of those 5-hour energy things before I came, but I thought it'd kick in like at midnight, right? And this is what happens. So there's Stephen. And so we know that God had blessed Stephen in a powerful way. And the Bible says he was full of grace and that there was power that was in his life. Now we're going to go through this whole passage, but I want you to know for me, the focus is on this power. And my question is, where is it? Where is that power? Because when I talk about Stephen having power, everybody here just shakes their heads like, oh yeah, Stephen had power. When have you seen it? I remember seeing NBC did some special. They were at some mega church, and it was kind of a wild and crazy church. One of those churches where during the praise and worship, people were running around, right? People had been running so fast they had knocked Pastor Keith's wig off, right? I mean, people were just running around. It's kind of crazy, you know. And the interviewer is there. I had to throw that in. The interviewer is there, and he's talking to a guy whose name is John Wimber, all right? Google John Wimber, read about him. But he's talking to John Wimber, and they're watching a video of the service, and the announcer with all the arrogance that he could muster, he looks at John Wimber, and they're observing the worship service, and he goes, "You're going to tell me that all of that is God?" And I was kind of putting myself in Wimber's place. You know, how would you respond to that? You know, people ask me that about Hillview, right? I think we've had 495 baptisms since Godstock last year. You know, that's awesome. Yeah, it's good. You can half clap for that. That's good. I'm kidding. You know, and somebody always asks me, "So you're going to tell me that all of that was God?" And so this interviewer asked John Wimber, "You're going to tell me all this is God?" And John Wimber looks at him with the biggest smile on his face, and he says, "No, but some of it is."
Amen.
And that was powerful to me. I don't think for a moment that everything that happens, you know, in a worship experience, every bit of it is of God. But the hopeful and the encouraging thing is that some of it is. And this power that's being talked about, where do we see that in the Christian life today? Because I don't believe it's something that God has stopped. And we read about a lot of these people in the Bible, and let me remind you about every one of these people in the Bible except Jesus. The rest of them, they were just like us. They were just like us. They didn't have any special ability. They didn't have any special, you know, kind of thing, genetic thing they were born with. They were just like us, but there were displays of power. And there's only been a few times in my life where I feel like I've seen a display of that power. And I don't want to overwhelm you with stories, but a couple of them are really appropriate. When I was a youth pastor, we had a kid in the youth group. And let me tell you, he was a dangerous kid. He came from a very difficult home, and he was one of the kids that when he showed up at youth group, I thought, "Oh gosh, here we go." You know, I remember at least three times tackling this kid in the youth room as he got into a fight with other kids. I mean, he was just like that. And we were getting ready to go on a trip. Pastor Keith, we were going to Passion 99 in Fort Worth, Texas. 43 kids were going. And so this kid, and we're just going to call him Tim, okay? Tim calls and says, "Hey, I want to go to the Passion thing." And I was thinking, no, you don't, because we're going to worship God and be reading the Bible and we're praying and we're not going to beat anybody up. So you don't want to go. He goes, no, I really want to go. And so I say, okay. You know, I mean, what do you say, right? What do you say? Okay. He goes, "I don't have any money." I was like, "I know." We'll go. And like a couple of days before we leave, he called me and he was crying. And this is not a kid that cries. And he says, "I need you to come to my house. I need to talk to you immediately." And he had never called me before. And so, man, I get to his house. And when I get to his house, I knock on the door. There's no answer. And I'm a little worried, you know, that something not good has happened. And I kind of check the doorknob and the door's unlocked. And I go in, and he's sitting in the dark living room, and he's got this gigantic knife in his hand. And I was thinking, oh. And he just says, "Will you pray for me?" And I'm thinking, "Will you put down the knife?" We don't need a knife for prayer. There's no sacrifices tonight. And, you know, we pray, and, you know, it's kind of one of those deals where, I mean, the thoughts this kid is having is, you know, there is no God. My life is cursed. I mean, I'm not even going to tell you everything he said. It was awful. And my struggle for the next 2 days was there's no way this kid can get on an airplane and go to Fort Worth, Texas with 46 other kids. I mean, no, we can't. No, I mean, this kid needs help. And as it turned out, I mean, you know, he goes. And I remember that first night, Louis Giglio preached. I don't know why I look here. All of you guys have heard of Louis Giglio. I just keep looking at Keith because I think he just needs to listen better tonight. And I, Louis Giglio preached one of the most powerful sermons I'd ever heard. It was unbelievable. The worship, oh my gosh. We were in this gigantic convention center. How many were there? Do you even remember? Were you there? Yeah, you were partying. Those are your partying years. You know, I don't know. I'm going to guess there were between 10 and 15,000 college students, but I took seniors and juniors in high school. It was unbelievable. God moved in such a powerful way, but that's not even this, what I'm getting ready to tell you. So we're sitting on an aisle, and imagine that an aisle has, let's say, 50 seats, because our entire group fit in an aisle, okay? And so after the preaching, after the altar call, after everything, they just worshiped for another probably 2 hours. So after about an hour of that, I thought, you know what? I want to get these kids back to the hotel. I want to talk to them about, you know, what God's done and what God has said tonight. And I was so excited. So I'm on the very end, and I turned to the kid next to me and said, hey, pass it down. We're going out that way. And I'm waiting, and nobody's moving. Nobody's moving. Well, on the other end, the last person, the furthest person from me, is Tim. And so you can imagine 50 kids, hey, let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go. We're not going, we're not going, we're not going, we're not going, we're not going. I'm like, what in the world? So I just step out and I said, all right, we'll go this way. And after all the kids have moved, there's Tim at the end of the aisle. And he's standing up, and his hands are in the air, and he's crying out to Jesus. And I'm telling you, it gives me goosebumps telling it to you right now. It was so powerful. And I would say it was one of those moments where I felt like I saw the power of God, because I know what was going on in this kid's mind, and I know what was going on in this kid's heart. And there he stood, and he wasn't going anywhere. And I wasn't sure if he still had the knife. So I just, you know, I sent the adults and the kids back to the hotel, and I just went and just stood next to him. At some point, Tim's done, right? Because they just kept on going all night. And he gets done, and he puts his hands down. He takes his deep breath, and he looks at me. He says, I've never felt this way. And he just turns, and he hugs me, and he gives me the biggest kiss that a man has ever given me, right on the cheek. What do you do with that? And that was one of those moments. It's one of those moments you have that you pray for there to be others like that, for God to move like that. You know, I'll be honest, there are Sundays and Wednesday nights when I'm looking in the crowd, and there are certain people that I hope are going to be here tonight. And I hope that maybe tonight will be a night for them, you know, like at the end of my youth camp experience where I said, Lord Jesus, whatever you want from my life, it's yours. Whatever you want. Because the last thing I wanted to do was to lead a Bible study in my high school, my senior year. I did not want to do that. I made other offers to God. I would go, you know, to Asia, you know, or Africa, you know, or I would do something, you know, but not that. And it was like the Lord said, so when you said you'll do anything, you didn't mean anything. The Bible says Stephen was a man full of God's grace and power. He did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. An opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen. And so we've read all that. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. That's power. Because whatever they said, he had an answer for. And let me tell you, that doesn't happen because of earthly wisdom. That happens because of God. That's one of the ways that God moves. He puts words in your mouth that you didn't know. Have you ever told somebody something you didn't know? That's God.
That's how God's moving right here in this moment. The Bible says that they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." And all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. They saw that in his eyes. They saw that in his face. They saw that power. You know what I wanted to do tonight? I wanted to preach a sermon tonight. And I wanted tonight to tell you the three things that you need to do to have that power. But I am inept to preach a sermon like that. I don't know if there are three things, if there are ten. I don't know. And when I came in, Keith knows I was conspicuously absent from our little prayer time. Some Wednesday nights I come in early and I sit up there in the balcony. I watch you all come in. And I just kept thinking about this power. And I was thinking about those moments and those few times that I've seen God move in such powerful ways that they become, you know, they become the things that I pray for God to do. I remember one time I was preaching a revival and again, you know, I didn't know anything about the church. I was just there to preach a revival. And I said, "You know what? It's time for you all to really start being the church. Some of you are sitting over here because you can't stand somebody that's sitting over here. And that needs to stop now." And this woman stands up and she goes, "It's me, Pastor Jamie." And I was thinking, "What?" She said, "It's me." And she walks out of the aisle and she points to a lady and she says, "Come on, come on, come on." And I didn't know if we were about to have a cat fight on a Tuesday night. And these two ladies just embraced right there. And let me tell you, when I gave that altar call, very few people were sitting in their seats because that was such a powerful moment. People knew the venom that had been between these two women. I think of that moment, you know. And so when I'm preaching on Wednesday or Sunday, you know, I'm praying like something like that's going to happen. I remember one time praying, you know, about being obedient. We've got to be obedient. And I was using baptism as the example. And I said, you know, and there's somebody here tonight and you refuse to get baptized just because of your pride. And some guy stood up and says, It's me, brother. It's me. I'm the one." And we baptized him. And I think about those moments, right? Like, I didn't plan that. That wasn't in the outline, right? Tonight, we're going to have a time of altar. And the only thing that I can tell you, because I know that that power, you know, has just seems like it hasn't been in my life the way that it needs to be. It just seems like I'm so concerned about other things. It seems like maybe situations that I earnestly prayed about, God didn't answer my prayers the way I wanted him to. And instead of me taking a step closer to him to be embraced by his comfort, I took a step away saying, "Why don't you do what I want you to do?" And the only thing I know to tell you tonight is we need that power. It's indicative, it's characteristic of so many of these people that the Bible teaches us about. And it's certainly indicative of Stephen, the power that was in his life, the way that he spoke, his face, his eyes, that God's power was on him. And so as I sat up there tonight, I just decided to pray. I laid down the entire time, not thinking about what it would do to my shirt, right? And I just laid there on the floor up in the balcony and I just prayed, "God, show me, you know, tell me how to get this power so I can tell everybody so we can all have it and that'll be good." And I only got one word from God. that we need to pray for more of him. That power isn't absent from God. That power is present because of him and because of intimacy that we have with him. And so that night in Fort Worth, Texas, when that young man who was thinking about doing God-awful things two nights before, his hands were in the air, God was all over him. God had changed his heart. God had changed his mind. God did that. We got to pray for that. Some of us are here and we've been battling the same things for years and years and years. And Satan intends for that battle to end in a step away from God, being disappointed that he doesn't just snap his finger and heal us. Or just snap his finger and just take care of us until we take another step away from God because we're disappointed. We're frustrated, or we prayed earnestly about something and we wanted it to end a certain way and it didn't end that way. And we take another step away. And in all of this, what God wants us to do is a step towards him. For his loving embrace. To have intimacy with him. You know why the summer before my senior year was so lonely? Because if it had been a great friend-filled summer, I'd have never led that Bible study. But by the end of the summer, I was desperate. And I kept saying, God, I need somebody. And he kept saying, you got somebody. I'm here. And you said that whatever I wanted from your life, that you were mine. Did you mean it? I want to invite you to come to the altar tonight. And more than to just pray for power, pray for more of him. I think it's time for some of us to be honest that we have spent a decade or a year or whatever, however long, taking steps away from him in our disappointment. Steps away from him in our frustration. Things aren't going the way we had planned, and we take another step away, and he wants to be close. He wants to be close. Whenever I read that particular part about Stephen and about his face and his eyes, it was the face of an angel. I think of Tim. Because the face I was looking at in Fort Worth, Texas wasn't the face I was looking at in Danville, Kentucky two nights earlier. It was God. We need to cry out to him. I'm going to ask you to bow your head. If you know you need to come to the altar, just go ahead and get up and come. Don't wait. Just get out of your seat. Some of you, you've been taking those steps back. And God wants to embrace you. He wants to love you. Some of you, you know what? I'm not asking you to come to the altar because everything's good now and you're okay now. I'm asking you to come to the altar in the midst of frustration and despair and discontent and discouragement and disappointment with God. Bring that to the altar. I'm going to tell you, he's huge. He can handle it. And know that above all those things, his desire is to be close to you. His desire is to know you. If you're here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, Jesus is the only hope that you have. He's the only one that can save you. He's the only one that can forgive you. But the Bible says he's faithful and just, and he will do that. I want to plead with you tonight. Don't leave here with that same discouragement, that same disappointment. Don't leave here tonight with that. Come to this altar and say, God, change my heart. Change my mind. God, change our marriage. God, we pray for that prodigal. We pray for power. We pray for power. Let's stand together.
Please, this altar is open. You come.